Well, do turn with me back to Matthew, and we're going to be picking up where we left off last time. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Matthew 15, 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many basketfuls you gathered. How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Have you ever gone anywhere and sensed that you aren't welcome? Back when we were allowed to do these things, I once went to a gathering of different pastors. And when I do that, I tend to try and go and speak to someone that I haven't met before. And so that's what I did. I went and sat with a small group and said, hi, my name's Tim. Do you mind if I sit with you? And they said, yeah, you're welcome to. I mean, we're actually a small group of vicars from the Anglican Church. And we're meeting to discuss some new issues in our diocese, but you know, you're welcome to sit with us if you want. And so I sat down, and obviously they were talking about something that they'd already planned, talked across me, and I felt very awkward for being there. I wasn't welcome. Perhaps you sometimes feel like that. Perhaps you feel like that when you gather with God's people, or even as you watch right now. Perhaps you feel unwelcome because you don't believe in Jesus. Perhaps you don't feel welcome because you're not from the same background as everyone else that you see around you. Perhaps you have some hidden struggle and you think nobody else at church struggles with this. Even worse than feeling unwelcome at church, maybe some of you feel unwelcome with Jesus. Would Jesus want someone like you, always doubting? Would Jesus want someone like you, always struggling with that same sin? Would Jesus want someone like you who is clearly unworthy? The idea of Jesus welcoming you might seem like the furthest thing from the truth in the world. Well, in this passage, we're going to see Jesus welcoming a group of people that you wouldn't expect. And we're going to see him rejecting a group of people that you would expect him to welcome. And as we look at that, we're going to get a sense of what it means to be welcomed by Jesus and who should be worried about being rejected by him. So let's look at this passage again. Chapter 15, verses 29 to 39. Jesus welcomes the believing, whoever they are. Now, as we read that, you might have got a sense of deja vu. Oh, it's healings again. It's feeding a large group of people again. Why on earth does Matthew waste our time by listing these very repetitive events? Well, what's significant in this passage is not what Jesus does, but where Jesus does it. You might remember the last time I spoke 2 weeks ago, Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon, speaking to a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, an outsider. The Jews tried to avoid contact with Gentiles as much as possible. You know how when you're going out for a walk nowadays and you see someone coming towards you, you kind of take a sidestep and gaze to the other side of the road. And at the start of lockdown, that felt very awkward, felt very socially wrong. Now we're all just used to it. Well, that was probably the way it was between the Jews and the Gentiles. They wouldn't eat together. Maybe a Jew would step away from them. They certainly wouldn't aim to walk through Gentile territory. They were socially distant from the Gentiles for generations. But here is Jesus, God in human flesh, the Messiah, the chosen king of Israel. And he goes down the Sea of Galilee, remaining on the far shore, not coming to Israel. And what he does there is an amazing deja vu. He does exactly the same things he did in Israel among the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verses 4 to 5. John the Baptist had sent his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you really the Messiah? Because I'm about to die for you. It would be very convenient for you to tell me the truth." And Jesus said to John's disciples, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." That was the sign to John the Baptist that the Messiah, the coming king of Israel, was here. And now what do we see going on in the Gentile area? Those same events. Jesus sits down, that's the position of teaching, so he's teaching them the gospel. And we read later on that they were there for 3 days. The lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others come to Jesus and they are healed. A sign is going out. Jesus is not just the king of the Jews, he's the king of the world. Even more impressive is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the disciples at this point had already seen Jesus feed the 5,000. So it seems rather strange that they're sat there not believing that Jesus could feed this crowd. But if we think that, we fail to understand how distant the Jews and the Gentiles were from one another. The disciples simply could not conceive that Jesus was going to do that kind of a miracle here. When he was in the wilderness of Israel, he was acting as a second Moses, bringing a kind of bread from heaven to the people of God. That made sense. But they couldn't conceive of the idea that Jesus would do this again amongst the Gentiles. And yet we're told Jesus has compassion on these people. He cares for them. He wants to feed them. And when he feeds them so that they are all filled that they're satisfied. We said when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, they were stuffed. And this time, there's not 12 basketfuls left over, a number that's symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, showing that all of Israel could be fed. But no, this time, there are 7 basketfuls left over, a number that is symbolic of the entire world, the 7 days of creation. All these people are fed by Jesus, and there's enough left over, symbolically, for the whole world. Now, we're quite used to the fact that Gentiles can come to Jesus, and so it can be difficult for us to grasp how revolutionary that is. It's just been Black History Month in October. Think how those slaves must have felt when they were set free for the first time. Of course, not everything changed in a day, but now they were their own man and woman. Now they got to choose where they went to. Imagine that amazing moment of liberation. Well, that's what we're seeing here. The people of God are welcome to Jesus, whoever they happen to be. Now, what does this teach you and me? Well, firstly, what about if you feel like an outsider? Jesus welcomes those who believe in him, who come to him for healing, who sit at his feet to listen to his teaching, whoever they are. You might say, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I always feel a bit distant because I don't really know the Bible stories. Jesus says, you're welcome. You may say, well, I'm not like other people here. They seem to be from a different group than I am. Jesus says, you're welcome. You may say, but I have committed some great sins that if anyone else knew about them, they would be ashamed of me. They keep away from me. Jesus says, you are welcome. When I first went to Sandbach Striders, my running group, I was really worried that I'd turn up and they'd all be those kind of alpha male runner types who would run way faster than me. I'd be out the back alone. And when I arrived, it was so encouraging to look around me and see that there were people older than me, there were people less fit than me, there were people that I'd seen at runs in the past who were a similar speed to me. I realised that even someone as unfit as me was welcome. Now, it's not always easy to recognise that when you get to church. When you look around you and you see all the people singing with smiles on their faces, being very welcoming, it's easy to think, they've got it all together. They're perfect. They're nothing like me. I once invited a woman to church, a woman who had an alcohol addiction that she'd shared with me. And she said to me, are there people like me at your church? Well, yes, I suspect there are people who struggle with alcohol addiction. If there aren't at our church, there certainly are many in the church across the world. And whatever it is that you struggle with, that you think is impossible to come to church with, Jesus would say, if you repent of it, if you believe in me, you're welcome. The only requirement is a belief, like these people had, that Jesus can heal you. He can give you the living bread that you need. Jesus welcomes the believing, whoever they are. But of course, before we move on, Matthew's gospel isn't chiefly aimed at Gentiles, is it? It's aimed at the Jew. It's aimed at those inside. So what is it that they're meant to gain from this story? Well, they're meant to gain. They should welcome the Gentiles, the people that they used to reject. Friends, we need to hear that as well. Now, theoretically, I don't think anyone in our church who's a believer would ever say, people like you aren't welcome here, and praise God for that, because that has been the case throughout the generations. There have been many times when that has been true. I hope that that's not true of us here. But there can be real challenges of welcoming people into our church who are different than us, or people who don't believe. I remember reading an evangelistic book that said that when Christians welcome non-Christians, when they start speaking to non-Christians, when people who aren't Christians start turning up to church services and small groups, there can be a kind of culture shock for a Christian. We're used to using the kind of insider language. We're used to not having to defend our beliefs. It can feel a little unsafe. But we've got to be willing to take the good news out to people who aren't like us, to people who are outsiders, and show them that if they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, they can be welcomed in just like these Gentiles were. Jesus welcomes the believing, whoever they are. But of course, if Jesus welcomes the believing, then that means also that Jesus rejects the unbelieving, whoever they are. Again, we had a very similar event earlier in Matthew. Don't be troubled by that. Every time I do Christianity Explored, the same questions come up, and Jesus has gone to a new set of Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're saying the same things that we read a few chapters ago. Here Jesus has come back to Israel, and the Pharisees are asking once again for a sign. Jesus, of course, doesn't give them one. And that's a big surprise. These are the religious leaders. These are the kind of people you want to give a sign to, surely. Why does Jesus deny them? Well, the simple truth is that they had seen many signs before, and they refused to believe. Jesus rejects those who are unbelieving, whoever they are. Verses 2 to 3. Jesus says, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you know what the weather is by looking at the sky, but you fail to see the signs that I have come with. That should be pointing you to the fact that I am the Messiah. I am the one sent from God. You see, as we read earlier in Matthew, if you've been here, the Pharisees, they saw these events and they decided that Jesus was healing. He was casting out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus wasn't going to give them more signs that they would just reject. He says to them, a wicked and an adulterous generation look for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. This generation, they are wicked, going against God. They are adulterous, not in their own actions. The Pharisees would have never done something like that. But they are spiritual adulterers. They are committing adultery on their spiritual husband, God. And they'll be given no sign except the sign of Jonah. Jonah symbolically came back from the dead, having been swallowed by the great fish and being spat back out. And Jesus, he will spend 3 days in the earth and be raised from the dead. And that is the sign by which he is either accepted or rejected. Jesus is going to reject those who reject the signs that he has given, whoever they are. It's Remembrance Day today, and we think about the world wars. Imagine, in World War II perhaps, a man is found to have shared secrets with the enemy. It wouldn't matter whether they were a general or a private. In fact, it would be even worse if they were a high-ranking official, wouldn't it? The secrets would be so much more sensitive. They would be punished, despite their rank. So it is with the treachery of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the teachers of Israel, yet they'd failed to read the signs of the times, the sign that the Messiah was here. And so Jesus rejected them. Now let me make clear that what Jesus is saying here is not, you'll never get any proof from me. I said when we saw a very similar passage earlier in Matthew, that if you look at John's gospel, it's organized by 7 signs that are given. There is given evidence. But those who reject the evidence Jesus has given and want something else, Jesus is going to pander to them. He's given the ultimate sign, the sign of the resurrection. If that is not enough, then you're never going to believe. If you're outside the kingdom today, It's a good thing to look at the signs Jesus has given, see what they teach us, study the Gospels, examine the evidence for yourself. But if you see the evidence, and you know deep down it's true, but you choose to reject it, it's not because Jesus hasn't given you the right sign that you needed. It's because you are wicked and adulterous. You don't want to have a relationship with God. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you go to church and cover it well. Jesus sees right through those things as he did with the Pharisees. If you lack belief, you will be rejected. What about those people, though, who are Christians and they worry, they say, maybe I'm one of these unbelieving people. Well, if you're worried about this, I can encourage you that this is very unlikely to be you. If you're wicked and adulterous, you will just reject Jesus out of hand. This is not, I believe, but Jesus helped me with my unbelief, as a man once said to him. It's not having a little mustard seed of faith in the midst of all the struggles. No. If we believe in Jesus, despite our doubts and our sins, our ups and downs and our turmoil, we will be welcomed by him. Finally, for those of you who are teaching the gospel to others, we need to remember that we can't argue people into the kingdom. Have you ever, maybe you've seen something online and it seems so persuasive, a really gifted evangelist has presented the message in a clear way, and you think, I've got to give this to a non-Christian friend because when they see this, this will tear apart all of the arguments they believe, and you show it to them and it just seems to fall on deaf ears. Is that because the explanation wasn't good enough? Well, maybe. But most likely, it's that they just didn't want to believe. So we've seen Jesus welcoming the believing, rejecting the unbelieving. And then verses 5 to 12, which I apologize, I mustn't have told the guys the right numbers because I noticed they weren't on the screen. So apologies for that. But verses 5 to 12 are kind of a bit of an add-on, but they're an important add-on. Because Jesus turns to the disciples and he tells them what they need to learn from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The key point in verses 5 to 12 is be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. The disciples are their usual dense selves, and they think Jesus is talking about physical bread when he's talking about spiritual bread. You do wonder how on earth they could have been that foolish, but they were. And yet, the key point is very clear for those of us looking back. We need to be on our guard for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what's that metaphor? Well, remember, Passover was the biggest event in the Jewish calendar. And to take part in Passover, you had to have unleavened bread. So that was bread that had no yeast in it. So it would be like flat bread. It'd be like pita bread for us. But you can imagine, Mum, one year, she gets out a tin that she makes bread in every day. She gets all the ingredients together and she doesn't notice that the tiniest little bit of yeast has gone into the bread. She puts it in the oven. She comes back when the time has come and she realizes that it's raised to real bread. Passover is ruined, she thinks, and she has to start all over again. It's the equivalent to burning the turkey on Christmas Day. In fact, it'd be worse than burning the turkey. Because turkey is just a tradition that we have. Unleavened bread was commanded by God, so it was serious. That's the picture here. A tiny little thing that has ruined a festival before God. Jesus is saying that the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is like yeast that ruins the whole loaf. Matthew explains what that symbolizes in verse 12. Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what's the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, there's actually very little that the Pharisees and Sadducees agreed on. It'd be a bit like saying, beware the teachings of Trump and Biden. I mean, what exactly would it be that those two men agree on? The Pharisees believed in a resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees believed that all of what we call the Old Testament was scripture. The Sadducees only believed that the first five books were. The Pharisees tended to rebel against the Roman authorities. The Sadducees tended to be in the positions of power. And we could go on. There were vast differences between these two groups. But there was one thing that they shared in common. They refused to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Now, when I came to that realization earlier this week, I thought to myself, what an odd thing for Jesus to tell his disciples. Watch out that you don't have a little piece of you that doesn't believe that I am the Messiah. I mean, these guys are the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, they've gone throughout Israel proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. In the very next chapter, you will see in the heading in your Bible, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Why on earth does Jesus think that this warning is important? Well, it doesn't matter who you are. That little bit of leaven, that little bit of lack of belief in Jesus can creep in and spoil a whole loaf of your faith. It's important for us to think about that as a church. Don Carson, a theologian, once said, the first generation in a church or a nation has the gospel. The second generation assumes the gospel. And the third generation loses the gospel. See what he's saying? He's saying the first generation, let's say that's me, believe in Jesus. They come to see him in the Bible. And then with their kids, they've grown up amongst that. So they just kind of assume that everyone knows the gospel. And that means that their grandkids, they never actually hear the gospel. And so they reject it out of hand. You look at the history of the church, I think whilst it's an oversimplification, there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of churches like that who once upon a time were great gospel preaching churches, but now have gone far, far away. We as a church must fight against that leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees infecting our teaching. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, it may feel like you're saying the same thing every single week, but it doesn't matter. You need to be teaching Jesus. Maybe you're teaching the YP, and every week you feel like you're telling them the same thing, repent and trust in Jesus. Surely there'd be things that would be more relevant for young people than that. No, no. Always come back to Jesus. Maybe it's a women's Bible study. Maybe it's a talk for the Wednesday fellowship. Maybe it's encouraging a brother and sister going through a difficult time. The temptation is always going to be to go to laws. Either like the Pharisees getting harsher on the law or the Sadducees taking away from it, but taking the focus off Jesus. We as a church need to guard vehemently the idea that Jesus is God's chosen king. But it's not just as a church we need that, we need that as individuals. Where in your heart are the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees creeping in? So simple. Now you're reading a book, and the first half of the book talks about Jesus, it goes over the gospel again. You think it's boring, so you'll skip to the practical bits at the end. You listen to a sermon and you think, yeah, this is good for the non-Christians, but I need something more than that. And maybe it's just as simple as thinking, someone like me is never going to be tempted to leave Jesus. Those things are the case. And the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees are creeping into your heart. And like Jesus warns his disciples, we need to be careful to remove it. What do you do then, if you recognize that? Maybe you're a Christian thinking, I'm drifting from Jesus. Maybe you're seeing for the first time that you've never accepted him. Well, remember what we saw at the start. Jesus welcomes the believing whoever they are. They can be a backslidden Christian. They can be the most hardened atheist. But if they come to the realization that they have sinned against Jesus and they come believing that he can heal them, Jesus will welcome them with compassion. So if you believe him, he will give you the living bread. If you're convicted of sin this morning, Jesus is crying out to you, come to me. You know, after the feeding of the 5,000, John, in the book of John, Jesus said to the crowd, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never drive away. The one who comes to me, I will never drive away. Come to this, to him this morning, friends, and Jesus will never, never drive you away.